Good morning, Texas. This is Mike Paulson again, program number 126. I just don't give up trying to get this stuff out to folks here. This is the Cup of Goodness program, where we talk about the goodness of God leads people to repentance, not the fear, not the chastisement, not the severity of God. Romans chapter 11 tells us that the severity of God was given to the Jews during the Old Testament, and to the Gentiles, it's the goodness of God. And the Gentiles' doctrine does not begin until the risen Savior goes to Paul. And Paul's teachings only, are what we're talking about here as far as being applied to us. The rest of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, certainly has its place, its history, its present, and its future. So there's plenty there, but what we apply to ourselves for that judgment seat of Christ is Romans 2:16, and that's what Paul teaches us. Paul is not our judge. Jesus Christ is the judge, of course, but he judges our works based on what Paul taught. Again, that's Romans 2:16. But anyway, if you've been listening at all to this program, you know that. That's what we've been talking about. What we're going to do this morning, before we get into this role of a Christmas series, I've got some interesting things that deal with Christmas. I've got some interesting things that deal with questions that we should be asking ourselves that Paul asked us. We have the walk of the Christian to come up with yet. What is it that actually pleases God in our day-to-day affairs or day-to-day life? The manner of life that we live, all full of God's grace, of course. We get up, and every time we fall, we just keep getting back up again. It is so different, and it is so comforting, and it is so full of grace and joy and understanding that we see that that King James Bible is as relevant now as it's ever been, and it's actually, like I say, even more relevant because as we near the tribulation, we see more and more things that are taking place already that are cluing that the tribulation just isn't far away. But of course, the Gentile nation must be cut off. That would be the rapture. Those of us that have put our faith and trust in the risen Savior will not be here for the tribulation. And those folks that still think they have Jesus' teachings to the Jews, now given to the Gentiles, well, they're just going to be in place for the tribulation when the Antichrist shows up, and they can just have such a great time with their Christmas and all the different things that will be taking place. And I do have a program, a couple programs coming up that will tell you what you can be looking for, how you can be happy during the tribulation. So, this morning, we're at Romans chapter 16. We're getting off all the stuff we've been talking about lately, trying to get into some all new things here for a little while, rest of this year anyway, finish out the year with this stuff. Romans chapter 16, verse 17, Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren," again, remember, Paul's writings are written to saved people. They're written to the Gentiles that are now saved, put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Not the born-again title. Not born-again because they joined a certain church. Not the baptized bunch, water baptized before, during, or after their salvation. Not those that have lost their salvation and got it back again. All that confusion of religion. Paul is talking to the brethren. He's talking to the body of Christ, not any local churches. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." He's talking to these people. If you've got somebody, a pastor, a preacher, a teacher, a missionary, a professor, that's teaching you stuff and cause divisions with their teachings, which is what they do. They don't just disagree with me. They don't just disagree with Paul or the King James Bible. They actually make a division there. They cause division. They try to get you out of your Bible. They'll tell you that your King James Bible is wrong. They'll tell you that going to Paul is not right. They'll tell you that looking to the risen Savior, you still look to him through the Jesus Gospels. And that's causing division. They're causing division. This country survived for hundreds of years with the King James Bible. And all of a sudden, these guys come along and they cause divisions and offenses contrary because they bring up these different Bibles. And by now, it's been long enough that they don't even care about scriptural authority. And the statement is this: King James Bible, the final authority in faith and practice. But see, that practice has to be rightly divided. And even the people that believe the King James Bible is the final authority quite often don't rightly divide it. They just look to whatever fits them. So we're going to talk about some of that stuff tonight. We're going to go over some questions, some things that I have read from these preachers and teachers and Bible answer people and pastors. They have caused division. We're not causing division. I don't cause division by telling you that one Bible's the Word of God. I don't cause division by telling people that you just have to rightly divide the Scriptures. Well, then you say, well, there's that word divide. Well, listen, folks, you already divide the Old Testament and the New Testament. I think most people realize that they don't want to apply the Old Testament teachings to their daily lives today, although that's exactly what the Catholic Church does, by the way. The design, the priests, the tabernacles, the temples, that's all Old Testament stuff. And then to go to the Gospels for their doctrine today, the death of the testator, the New Testament doctrinally did not begin until the death and the resurrection of Christ. The New Testament is because Jesus came down on this earth. That was God manifest in the flesh. But the doctrine did not begin until after Jesus died. And that was when he went to Paul to take the new stuff to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles are cut off as a nation, then we have the tribulation again. And the things that Jesus taught to the Jews, they'll be back. It'll be time for that again. So he says here in Romans 16:17 again here, you know, for those mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them, he says, avoid them. Well, why should I avoid them? Because it says in verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Good words, fair speeches. People are deceived by those. Then you go to Galatians, Paul says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Then he says it again, as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, meaning Paul's already taught it to them, let him be accursed. Pretty serious stuff. And then we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where you see that Paul talks about the pastors, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So we see here that Paul tells us, he warned us to avoid these people. From such withdraw, have no company with. I'm not going to talk any more about that. I just want to show you some of the things that have been said, that have been written on the internet, or something these modern Bibles say, that I think you will go, boy, I think we got a problem. And it isn't that guy in North Dakota. I think we're hearing some things kind of strange from our pastor. Must be. Check it out. Let's see here. Well, here, let's go to John chapter 11, for example. Here's something I know that you have heard. John chapter 11, verse 22. And you're more than welcome to get out your Bible this morning and compare to what I'm showing you here. Because he says in John chapter 11, verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Oh, really? Have you not asked for something? Has it not been given to you? I wonder why that is. Any questions about why that would be that? Well, you'd have to look at Paul. You would have to look at the reasons why prayers are not answered. Which brings me to this first question here. Somebody wrote on the internet, what prevents God from hearing our prayers? So see, these people, they hear this verse preached that whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Ask it in his name and you receive it, that kind of thing. So we always tag on there in Jesus' name or in his name. That's how we... I taught this for years. I understand that. I used to believe that. I used to preach that. And yet, people would always ask in his name and a lot of those prayers wouldn't come true. Why is that? Is it because your prayer is being prevented? Is it because it's just not getting through to God? What's the answer to that thing? Have you ever been at a gathering and people ask you to pray and you want to make sure that you say, in Jesus' name, because that separates you from the rest of the religious crowd? Or you go someplace and you hear somebody pray, but they don't say, in Jesus' name, at the end, and you say to yourself, yeah, see, those are just average Christians. Those aren't the real Christians. They're probably not even Christians because they don't say, in Jesus' name. And then one day, one of my church guys asked me, why is it we don't say in Jesus' name at the beginning of the prayer? That way God will know whether he should listen or not. And we kind of laughed and I said, well, that makes total sense. But then that also showed the stupidity of the whole thing, trying to say that the reason you don't have something is because you didn't ask in his will. That's what they'll say. They'll say that your faith isn't strong enough for your prayers to be answered. And they'll say that you didn't ask it in his name. And then they'll say, well, apparently it got prevented somewhere. And it's not getting through to God. That's what they'll tell you. I know that. I've heard it 1,000 times, if not 1,000,000 times here. Well, what about this? What prevents God from hearing our prayers? Well, if we were to go to Peter, we would see that our prayers can be hindered because we're not getting along with our wife. But see, that's tribulation. Oh, so we can't go there. We can't do that. Then we see here in James, it talks about those who are proud. Oh, we can't go there. How about those that are irreverent in Psalm 50? How about those... You're living in sin, Isaiah 59. And you're not spiritually mature enough in James again. See? They don't go to Paul with this stuff. The risen Christ, the risen Savior. What about prayer? What does he say about prayer? Maybe your prayers aren't getting through. Is that possibly what it is? Is it the sin that's blocking your prayers? Think of it this way. First of all, we go to Philippians chapter 4, and he says in 4 verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, we're told to pray. We're told to pray all the time. Pray without ceasing, he tells us. So are your prayers not getting through? Is it because of sin? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we see in verse 18, again it says, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Again, we're supposed to pray for these people. We're supposed to pray all the time. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. So what's happening here? How come their prayers aren't being answered? What's the story here? Well, you've read about the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So let's go there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we see there that our works will be judged later at the judgment seat of Christ. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Again, this is every man's work, meaning the brethren, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So we see that the bad works that we're doing, the things that people would call sins, the things that people would say that you're is preventing your prayers, those things aren't going to be judged until the judgment seat of Christ. So there's nothing we can do during this dispensation of grace that would shut down God from hearing our prayers. Because those works that we would be doing to shut it down will not be judged till later. That's the dispensation of grace. Does that make sense? It's really a simple answer. What prevents God from hearing our prayers? Nothing. For one thing, the Corinthians, it tells us that God's in us. So how is he not going to hear your prayers? We may grieve the Spirit of God. We may quench the Spirit of God, no doubt about that. But does that mean that he doesn't hear us? It can't mean that, because our dirty works, our bad works, will not even be judged till later. He's not going to judge them now by saying, well, see, that shouldn't have been done, so now I'm not going to hear your prayers. He's going to save that until the judgment seat of Christ. So whether or not you say in Jesus' name has nothing to do with it. That's something in John. And if you think you're having a bad relationship with your wife, that's in Peter. If you think it's because you're too proud, that's in James. See, none of this stuff comes from Paul. Because Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. And we should have the peace that passeth all understanding, because we just talk to God about our problems and the difficulties and the challenges and the joys and the thanks and things. Our prayers are getting through, no doubt about it. You read your scriptures, you will learn more how to pray. You read your scriptures, rightly divide them, you'll see the answers to your prayers. You'll see them there. Okay, so enough of that one. We have 16 minutes of that one. Let's go to another one here. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21. Now, we all know, I'm sure the people out there, you all know that, who was it that killed Goliath? Well, it was David that killed Goliath. I'm sure that you all understand that. Well, the Bible I'm looking at here, 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 19, says, "And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jeroregim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite." Okay, now if you look at that in an NIV Bible, for example, and there's, like I said, there's 300 different Bibles. I'm just going to grab this one here. I don't want to store all that stuff in my house. I look at 2 Samuel chapter 21 here, verse 19, in this NIV Bible, and it says that Elhanan, son of Jeroregim, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath. Well, I thought it was David that killed Goliath. And you know it was David that killed Goliath. It wasn't Elhanan. So your Bible doesn't even tell you that David's the one that killed Goliath, if you have a modern Bible. That was a quick one. Well, let's see, what else have I got here? How about, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. I read this verse to you the other day. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. The King James Bible says here, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." So these guys, Paul and these guys, have said, listen, we know the terror of the Lord. They know about hell. They know about the wrath of God. They know about the tribulation. They know how great and spectacular heaven is, so they know how great and spectacular hell is. So they know the terror of the Lord. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." Now, let's read that in an NIV. This one verse really kind of got me tweedled the other day, because why do they have to change this? They take so much away. "We know therefore the terror of the Lord." So why do they have to take that and change that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. They're trying to soften the terror of the Lord. Is that possible? 2 Corinthians 5, 11. "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men." Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. Now think, we know what it is to fear the Lord, or do you know the terror of the Lord? There's quite a bit difference. Quite a bit, quite a bit, quite a bit. But that's what they do here. Let's go to Ephesians 1:13. See, and these pastors, they teach these things in with their fair words, good speeches, they're nice people, flattery, you know. Let's go to Ephesians here. We're going to go back here a couple of pages here. My Bible's falling apart here with all my Paul stuff. Ephesians chapter 1, and we see where it says in verse 13 that you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, in whom you also trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, so we can't lose our salvation based on that verse, and we're sealed. Okay, now, NIV, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal." Does that smell like something? That smells like revelation, doesn't it? King James says, "You're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." And an NIV says, "You were marked with a seal." Marked with a seal. So they would probably tell you, well, here you know, you want to be a Christian, you better take this mark. This will seal the fact that you're a Christian. Take the mark. Take the mark. Or have you ever heard of taking the mark? How about Revelation 13? "That no man might buy or sell or save that he had the mark." The mark. The mark. Well, so the NIV Bible is already preparing people to take the mark. Listen, did you hear me? Folks out there that have an NIV Bible or any other modern Bible, those Bibles are preparing people for the Antichrist, and they're in NIV. They're preparing people to take the mark, because that's what it says in Ephesians 1:13. Oh, boy. The fair words and they won't tell you that, though, will they? No, they won't tell you that one. Let's see. We did Dave and Glass. How about we look at in what ways? Here's a question that was asked on an internet question. What way does God use guilt today? In what way does God use guilt today? I didn't know that he used guilt. Pastors may use guilt. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Your parents might use guilt. You might even use guilt yourself on somebody else. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. What he's talking about in this question is the guilt comes from conviction. Okay, I can go along with that except for a couple of things. One, it is not conviction. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, we'll start with verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice ye be children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So these people that are speaking in tongues, by the way, in these modern churches, they're doing it amongst themselves, and it's supposed to be up in front of those people that don't believe. It's a sign. But then he says, but prophesying, which is preaching, serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So if you're in a church gathering, you're supposed to get preaching. Prophesying is not looking for the future. It's preaching the Word of God, defined in the Bible. So they got that thing reversed. The speaking in tongues is going on in the churches. They got it backwards. But regardless of that, the whole thing is wrong, speaking in tongues anyway. He says in verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, that's the body of Christ, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? That's right, because the speaking in tongues is supposed to be for them that don't believe, right? See? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. That's conviction. People want to say the word conviction. I don't know why he's not convicted, but he's convinced. So you've got to hear the preaching that will convince these people. So this convincing, or the way some people would call it, this guilt, is given to lost people. Well, yeah, they have to be convinced that they're lost. They have to be convinced that they are guilty. Flattery and hot and totten music doesn't teach people that they're lost. It's the preaching that does. And back in those days, in the Bible days, before the King James Bible came along, that speaking in tongues was for those that were lost that did not believe, so they would see that this must be from God. But today, dispensation of grace, the risen Savior, the answer to the question, what way does God use guilt today? Well, to a lost person, to convince them that they're lost. But to a Christian, he does not use guilt. He took care of sin. Oh, I could go back to 125 previous programs, and you could see where God doesn't use guilt. Pastors do, preachers do, parents do. I have in the past. God doesn't operate through guilt. So if anybody putting you on a guilt trip because of the walks that you're walking, you just got to remember that your walk will be judged in the judgment seat of Christ. But there's no need to put a guilt trip on you to make you feel horrible to try to get you to straighten up. It's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance, not the guilt of God, not the severity. Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 2. But anyway, let's keep going here. Here's another question. How are we doing for time? Oh, we should be done here. Let's see here. Yep, I think we're done. I think we'll just have to continue some more questions. And here's a question. What was a guardian redeemer? Are there gradations of sin, different levels of sin? And what about Malachi? And who are those two guys in Revelation chapter 11? Who are those two witnesses that people are going to see during the tribulation? They're going to kill him. Remember, we talked about that, and they're going to be merry about the whole thing and give people presents and gifts. We'll talk about those. I'll deal with those questions tomorrow. So I guess that was a quick one today. David killed Goliath. We know that. Putting in the back of your prayer in Jesus' name doesn't secure a prayer. That's not what he's talking about at all. It does not secure answer to your prayers. When do we pray? How often do we pray? What's the point of praying? You know, well, because we're told to. Then we looked at Ephesians 1:13. NIV Bible says you'll be marked with that seal. Wow. And then the terror of the Lord. Those people that preach those fair speeches and words, good words of flattering deceit. You see why we're supposed to turn away from them? They're getting people, and they're not teaching Paul's gospel of the risen Savior. Paul does preach the death and the burial and the resurrection, but he does concentrate on the resurrection, the risen Christ. That's what his ministry is all about. The dispensation of grace because of the risen Savior. Okay, enough of that. We will talk to you folks. I hope you'll be there tomorrow morning.